This morning, we are talking about the story of Simeon. And in your Bibles, it's found in Luke chapter 2 and verses 25 to 35. And we'll just read it here together. And I'll be reading out of the NIV this morning. Luke chapter 2, 25 to 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you know, dismiss your servants in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in sight for all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to be to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I am definitely a fan of Christmas, and I've always been a fan of Christmas, and I remember the days of waiting for Christmas, and it just seemed like the wait took forever, and it was just excruciating. And finally then, typically as a family, traditionally, we would open up our Christmas, our presents Christmas morning, which is the way it's supposed to be done. You don't open up Christmas presents on Christmas Eve, right? We always didn't like those people who open their presents Christmas Eve, because I felt like it was kind of cheating. So, the wait would seem to take so long. And I remember falling asleep on Christmas Eve, and I would always have trouble sleeping. I was just so excited I'd have trouble sleeping. I remember looking at the alarm clock, and I would see 2 o'clock, and then I'd sleep for a bit, and I'd see 3 o'clock, and I'd wake up, and I'd see 4 o'clock, and the hours would just go by. And then finally, by about 4:30, 5 o'clock, I would do that, like, tiptoe down the stairs, where you're making just enough noise to potentially wake up mom and dad, but not so much noise that you're in irritation. And so finally, by about 6:30, the steps would start to get a little louder as you go down the stairs to check the stockings. And then by about 7 o'clock, finally, dad would wake up. And the rule in the house was always you couldn't open anything up or couldn't look in your stockings till mom or dad were awake. And of course, dad would take forever getting out of bed. You know, he'd have to go to the bathroom. And he'd, you know, And he'd have to get the coffee on. It's just like, oh, come on, Dad, hurry up. And and I remember one year Dad thought it was a great idea to make breakfast before opening presents. It's like, oh, man, this is taking forever. And I just remember as a kid, all the presents were open, and you just see the chaos, like the anarchy of paper and boxes and stuff laying on the floor, and some crazy cousins doing garbage angels in the middle of the floor, and there's just stuff everywhere, and it's over, right? And it's over, and you think to yourself, what now? As a kid, you're overwhelmed by the 10 presents that you got, and you'd have to decide what to play with. And thinking as an adult, you think, what now? You've anticipated this for so long, and so much excitement, and now it's just, what now? And I think for the people of Jesus' time, they were faced with the question of, what now? And I remember asking a question of the previous junior youth group that I worked with. I asked them, "Do you remember what you got 2 years ago for Christmas?" And there was this, like, was that the year I got the iPod? Was that the year that I got the computer? And they just couldn't remember. And it just, you know, it was just a sign that, you know, a sign of so much excitement for a toy and just so much excitement for something. And it just got put into a shelf with just something else. And this isn't intended to be a rant on that. But the true gift of Christmas is the gift of Jesus. And we celebrate that he has come and he arrived in this world. But unlike an old toy, unlike an electronic, we won't grow bored of this gift. He will not get put back on a shelf, and there's not a newer, more exciting model coming out. A Jesus 2.0, right? We have the model that is out, and we're excited for that. Many love the story of Jesus' birth, but often we end up leaving Jesus in the manger. And that's the excitement that some of us have, is the picture of Jesus in a manger. And we know that he certainly did more than just lay in a manger. Jesus' arrival to this earth was more than just an inspirational song or a good story and some catchy songs. His arrival to this earth changed everything. And this morning we're going to explore an interesting meetup between Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and a man named Simeon, and what exactly Jesus' arrival meant for Simeon and for us. So I have a few points to explore here. First of all, his arrival fulfilled a promise. Mary and Joseph, as we've explored in our story here, arrived at the temple to do, as the scripture says, to do the custom the law required. This custom was called the consecration to the Lord, where the firstborn was presented to God. And this is where they run into Simeon. And we don't know much about Simeon. He seems to appear literally out of nowhere. There's no other account of him. And we don't know much about him, but we're told he's a righteous and devout man. And judging by his waiting and his eagerness to die, he seems like he has a few years under his belt. And I can just imagine, just imagine receiving that promise that you would see Jesus before you die. That's a remarkable thing to imagine. And I think many of us would love to think that that would happen in our lifetime, that we would see the return of Jesus in our lifetime. But I know that there's been others who've passed on who've also wished to see that in their lifetime. Some people suggest that Simeon was a priest, and they were visiting with Simeon to do this ceremony. Others suggest that he was just a regular Jewish man. And the only thing we know for sure is that the Spirit prompted him to go to the temple on that day. The same Spirit that led him to go up and speak to Mary and Joseph on that day. And I could just imagine the excitement for Simeon as he took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, and you may now dismiss your servant in peace." And I never really thought about this, but Simeon is obviously a stranger, and all of a sudden, Mary just gives this child to this stranger. it's a bit of an unheard practice. And at some point in his life, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Christ before he died. And because Simeon had now met his Lord, he could now die in peace. This was the second time in history that Mary had been given prophecy. The other time was when earlier in Luke chapter 1, when she was visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And as we remember the story, right, Elizabeth, her baby jumped inside of her, and there was excitement, and she greeted Mary as the mother of her Lord. The servant Simeon waited his whole life for this moment. But others before Simeon had waited much longer. We've talked a lot about in previous weeks about Isaiah the prophet, and 700 years before this day, the prophet Isaiah predicted that a child would be born, and that child would be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and the government would be upon his shoulders. Isaiah also prophesied in chapter 7, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And Micah chapter 5 predicted that Bethlehem would be a place where the ruler of Israel would be born. These prophecies and many others came to fruition on the day that Jesus arrived. And think of the faith that it took for these prophets to make a prophecy of this level. It's one thing to hear the words of God spoken, but it's another thing to speak these things publicly, to literally put your reputation on the line to say, this will happen. The Lord has spoken to me, and this will happen. There are other people in history who have made some fairly wild predictions. A man by the name of Harold Camping has predicted 12 times that the world would end. May 21st, 2011 was supposed to be the day. He forgot to carry the 9 or something. I don't know what happened. And he adjusted his numbers, and October 21st was supposed to be the day. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. If you get that wrong the first time, don't you lose a lot of credibility when it comes to predicting the end of the world? I don't think you really get 12 chances at doing that. Isaiah's prophecy was not a wild guess. Wasn't a shot in the dark. It wasn't even a prediction. It was a message delivered to him from the Lord. If Harold Camping gets his prediction wrong, we just go on as we have done, right? As many others have predicted the end, and we just go on. But if Isaiah's prophecy is wrong, we're in an entirely different situation. This is a prophecy from the Lord, and he promised this. The remarkable thing is that the promises of our Lord do not just end with the birth of Jesus. Really, this is just the beginning, right? This is just the beginning. And we celebrate Christmas, but we know that Jesus did more than just arrive. It wasn't just enough for him to just simply enter this world. We know that he arrived with a mission and a purpose. And we live in a time now where, just like Simeon, we are waiting, but we wait with promise. We wait with hope, and we wait with words given to us out of John chapter 14 that say, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, this was given to as a source of comfort to the disciples as they knew that Jesus was leaving them. And I believe this can be a source of comfort for us as we wait. He has promised that he will return for us. And there's generations of people who've been waiting for Jesus' return, and many think that this day will come soon. It could be years. It could be months. Who's to know? And based on the promises, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust that he is coming back for us? As a dad, sometimes I make promises, and I'll confess that I haven't always held to my promises. You know, I'd like to say I've tried, but there have been times where I've let down my family, let down my kids. But I know for sure that God is not going to let us down. Later on in John 14, there are other promises given to the disciples as well, too. The other promise is that he promised that he would send an advocate, a helper, in the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit that spoke to Simeon and prompted him and guided him is inside each and every one of us today that know Jesus as our Lord. Next point, his arrival brought salvation. When Simeon was in the temple and he first met Jesus, Scripture says he took him in his arms and he praised God. He praised God because he saw salvation in the baby Jesus. And as we know, he was prompted by the Spirit on that day. And I'm not certain if Simeon was at the temple for the whole day and he just went up to different families and he just held babies. I don't know if that's what he did, but I know for sure that the moment that he held Jesus in his hands, he knew that this baby was different. There was something different about Jesus. Now, Simeon was a devout Jew, and like many others, he had been praying for the arrival of a Messiah. And when other Jews prayed, they were motivated to pray for a savior for their own people. And the hope was that when the savior would arrive, that he would come and look after his own people, that he would deliver them from oppression, from rulers, and bring back Israel to power, and that he would completely destroy the enemy. Simeon's thoughts were different. And I'm certain that as he prayed, I'm sure he had great opposition in his prayers. He prayed not only for a savior for his people, but for Jew and for Gentile. And that is, it's one thing to pray for your own people, but it's a radical thought to pray for your enemies and to pray for those who oppose you. Having not been around in this time, I can't really speak to the tension between Jews and Gentiles. Obviously, we know even now that the tension is real. But I do know that praying for your enemy was not something normal. Do we truly understand the salvation that Jesus offers to us? Do we really understand what he's offered to us? And I wonder often sometimes if we are just holding on to our salvation as a get out of jail free card. I've played Monopoly before, and that get out of jail free card it's nice to have, right? But we don't play the game differently when we have that card, right? We play it, and it's a fallback. But maybe it's time to play the game differently. Instead of waiting on heaven to be with Jesus, we can have an active relationship with him right now. We don't have to wait for heaven to be with him. Simeon was a man who waited his entire life to meet Jesus. Simeon played the game differently. But he didn't wait his entire life to be a righteous and devout man. Some would say in that moment he understood his salvation. Some would say in that moment that he experienced salvation. Who's to know? But I think long before this, I believe that before this, that he was saved, that he understood. And when we want to understand our salvation, it's best to think of what we are being saved from. Instead of thinking of the future, what are you being saved from? What has Jesus freed you from? What has he saved you from? Is it addiction? Is it selfishness? What has he come to save you from? And it's my prayer today that you would understand that. Next point, his arrival divided nations. Now, there's a very interesting change in the tone here as the story moves on. It goes from a story of hope and promise, of excitement for Jesus arriving, and it goes into now a prophecy of what is to come of Jesus. And I can just imagine for Mary and Joseph, they marveled. It says here they marveled at what was said about their son. And just imagine hearing that news of your child is the fulfillment of people have been praying for this for years. And this is your child, right? This is exciting news. But after encouraging Mary and Joseph, this prophecy now stands to be something that it's probably difficult for her to hear. Simeon states to Mary in verse 34, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." Suddenly, this child that is a hope, is a promise, is a deliverer. Now, all of a sudden, there's a little bit of conflict here. Now he will divide nations. He will cause some to rise, some to fall. What an alarming thing to think that your son would be a major source of conflict in the world. And Simeon knew that Jesus came for more than to just deliver Israel and bring peace. He had bigger plans. Yes, some would rise. And that is what they prayed for. They did pray for someone to rise, but they didn't pray for some to fall. But even harder to understand, there would be some that would fall. The fall that Simeon is speaking of refers to Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day of the coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them." This fall wasn't based on people turning back on Israel or turning their back on their families or a country, but this was a fall based on rejecting God. But to those who choose to revere the name of the Lord, this is what he says later in Malachi. The sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. The people that rise won't rise based on income, won't rise based on devotion to country, to Israel. Those that rise will rise based on their fear and following of the Lord. And as Ken had said in his opening, even the way that we measure time in our history has been decided by Jesus. AD, BC. BC, obviously, before Christ. AD stands for Anno Domini, which is Latin for the year of our Lord. Not only will Jesus divide nations, but he also has the ability to divide households. In Luke 12:51, Jesus says this, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." In my previous church, we had a young girl who her parents were of a different faith background, and she really wanted to be baptized, but she knew her parents were very opposed to this, and so she approached me about taking the step of baptism, and I said to her, I said, you know, you need to speak to your parents about this, and so she spoke to her parents about it, and the end result was that she was baptized. I know her parents were not there that day on the day of her baptism, and she needed to take a stand for her God. Her parents had a different Savior. I don't know if they were Buddhist or what their faith was, but they did not believe in Jesus. And I'm certain that, and I know for a fact that Jesus in this family caused division. And that's hard to understand. That's hard to imagine that Jesus could divide a household, but it happens. You know, we see it in families. We see it in marriages. You know, where when spouses they can't even agree. You know, on a Savior, and it's literally a division, and it's something dividing us. Matthew 10:34 says this: "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to this earth, but I come to bring peace. But I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And I realize it's really hard to imagine that Jesus would say these words. You know, he was supposed to be a man of peace, you know, a gentle soul, a comforter. But, and I know for a fact that God is love, and he does love his creation. And Romans 8 tells us that, you know, his desire was, he predestined us to be with him. That was always his desire. But the reality is that free will is in us, and we have a choice. And each one of us have a choice to reject or to revere our Lord. And yes, we do know that God still loves those who reject him. And he still sent Jesus into this earth for those people with the hopes that they would change. And I get this picture, you know, I'm a very image-driven person, and I get this picture of, you know, a person out in water, and Jesus, you know, throws literally the life ring out to us, and it's right there, and we could grab it, but some choose to just not. And he's offered us a way of salvation. He has offered us a way to be saved. He's thrown us the life ring, and some of us just choose not to take it. Jesus' arrival to this earth forces us to make a choice of who our Savior is. The default position of man is not heaven. If you do nothing in this world, heaven will not be your end result. And that is hard for some to believe. There's a lot of people that believe being a good person will get us into heaven. But Jesus has clearly said, if you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, heaven will be your place. In addition to this, not only would he divide nations, but his arrival would pierce our hearts. Simeon shares with Mary that her son would face great opposition for his words and his actions, and even Mary would be forced to make a choice, a difficult choice. And Simeon says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, some believe that this is a prophecy connected to Jesus' future crucifixion and abuse. I rather think this is a connection to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which is talking about the sword, which says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing about the armor of God, and he bases his knowledge of the armor of God, and there's a connection here between the Roman soldiers, and which is what he's around, and the armor of God, and parts of the armor. The one part of the armor is the sword of the Spirit, and the sword was designed with a double edge, which was very intentional, with a very intentional purpose. The double-edged sword made it easier to penetrate past the breastplate, the shield, and it required a heavy multi-edged sword to break through. One edge would just not work. And just like God's word, it penetrates past this outer core, right? These shields that I put up, these defenses that I put up, when I read God's word, it reaches right to my heart. And sometimes we read God's word and we feel convicted. And that's God's word penetrating to our heart and reaching us where we need it the most. And this was a choice that Mary needed to make, and it was a difficult choice. God's word sees past all of our facades, the defenses that we put up, and it reaches us to the heart, and what changes us. And all of the images that we put forward, and it cuts deep. Generations of Jews had been praying for a Savior, for the arrival of a Savior, and the hope would be that he would come and bring peace. The hope was that he would save them from torment, from oppression, and the hope was that he would be a savior to the Jewish people. But as Simeon talks about here, he was a savior to all. And he offered them hope and peace, but not by the world's standards, but by God's standards. Some have accepted and followed Jesus, while others turn their back on him. For many, we have this hallmark image of peace. You know, the sitting in the chair by the fire, the Christmas lights are on, and there's snow falling in the background, and that's our image of peace. But Jesus is nowhere in the picture. And if Christmas for you this season has, if the peace has been just that, and no Jesus, that's not peace. There's no peace without Jesus. If you have left Jesus in the manger, that is not a sign of peace. It's my hope and prayer that you will follow him to this day. Please understand that Jesus came for more than this. Like I said, Christmas is just the beginning of the story. Later on, as we know, Jesus came preaching a gospel that would pierce the hearts of people. And he divided nations. And he reached people and he challenged people. And instead of giving us an appearance of peace, he reached us to our hearts and gave us what we needed. This Christmas season, I've spoken to many of you, and even for myself, I've been challenged to feel a peace this season. And I know some of us have been running around between Christmas concerts and school concerts and work and parties and all these things. And maybe right now there just is no peace in you. And it's my prayer today that maybe today when you go home, instead of rushing off to that gathering, take a few minutes and get some peace with God today. That family will be waiting for you. Supper will wait. Take a moment for yourself and find some peace with God today. Instead of rushing off, instead of running around, today find some peace with God. It's my prayer that Jesus to you would be more than just a song in your head, more than just an image, more than just a picture, that God's word would be living and active in your life, and that God's word would pierce us where we need it the most. I will pray and then invite Ken up to close the final closing song. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just thank you that it pierces our hearts. And Lord, I know that we are now faced with a, well, what now, Lord? And Lord, I just pray that you would reach us where we need, Lord. And God, those today who are feeling no peace, Lord, I pray that you would pierce our hearts and reach us where we need it the most. We thank you for sending your son into this world, Jesus. But Lord, we thank you that he didn't just stay a baby. We thank you that he reigned, he ruled, and he died, and he was resurrected, Lord. And we await your coming home for us. Amen.